Morning, everybody. How are y'all? I thought this would be more of a little bit of a surprise, and then last night I found out the preacher here told everybody last week I was coming, so it didn't work out. I want y'all to use your imagination with me this morning. If you need to close your eyes, you can close your eyes and think about this, but I want you to imagine going across the world to a place you've never been. You don't know the language or the culture, maybe besides a few words that you aren't sure how to pronounce. But this isn't a short-term trip, with the light already appearing at the tunnel. This is a long-term stay. You're in for the long haul. You'll be staying for quite a while. You're full of excitement, but there's a little bit of nervousness, maybe even some fear as well. After all, you're stepping into a place, a situation that you've never been in before. You arrive to this location, but to be honest, you really only know how to say hi and thank you in the local language. There are a few people that speak your native language, but even if they do speak it, it's a huge challenge. After all, you're from Texas, and you have that southern drawl. Even if you don't realize it, you do. And you realize it as you try and speak English with the few people that do know English. You've moved to this place in order to share the good news of Jesus Christ to people you don't that don't know him or have never heard about him. There's excitement about moving and going to this new place and share with these unreached people, but that excitement is starting to dwindle rather quickly and as you realize how big of an obstacle is in front of you. You want to share Christ with people, but you can't even buy things in the local market. So what do you do? How do you survive? Not only how do you survive, but how do you thrive in a situation like this? My name's Bobby Whitefield. I'm glad to be here this morning. I'm here with my family. They're sitting over there. I don't like doing introductions. I'm Bobby Whitefield. Glad to be here. If you would, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And while you turn there, I'll pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for each and everybody that's here. Lord, we just pray that you would open their hearts, open their eyes to see your word and understand it. Give me the words to speak. Speak through me, Lord, and just bless this service. So we'll be in 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 1. We're going to jump around a little bit. I try not to, but I can't help it. So just bear with me as we go through different verses. Let me read verses 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 through verse 10. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked, for while we are still in this tent we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed. So that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. I'm not going to cover this whole section, I just wanted to read it all. But I just wanted to highlight, we are foreigners of this world. So if you're a believer, you're not technically home yet. This is our temporary home, just like this passage says. But you might say, I have no plans of leaving this area, or Texas, or even America. And for most of you, maybe other than some broken Spanish, you say there's no reason why I would learn another language, or be in a position of learning that language, or even go into a place and situation of knowing nothing. But here it says that we are basically foreigners. We're living in a tent, and that tent represents our fleshly body. Eventually, we will all die, and our tent will be destroyed. So if you look at verse 9, it says, so whether we are at home or away, we We make it our aim to please him. So wherever we are, whatever we're doing, we're meant to please the Lord, to bring glory and honor to him. Whatever you do on a day-to-day basis, we're supposed to glorify the Lord and honor and bring honor to him, whether life or death. And after death, we'll be accountable to God for our actions on earth. And verse 10 clarifies that, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So it's not based on your spouse's actions or your parents or your children, but it's you and yourself and God. You'll either be rewarded or punished for what you've done on earth. Now, let me explain that a little bit more. Within Islam, so where I live currently, the majority is Muslim, or Islam is their religion. They believe that, I don't know if I should say they believe, but they base a lot of their belief on their parents. They're born into the religion. But they also believe that everything is works-based. They believe in the end, their good deeds. I don't know if y'all know this, or can some of y'all, I'm pretty sure, but I don't know how much is seen here now. But there's a balance scale. So you have one side and the other side, and in the middle there's a, like usually a little pin or a gauge that will weigh the two. And when it's even weight, then it's right in the middle. So they use them a lot where we are to weigh flour and rice and things. But they believe that their good deeds will be put on one side and their bad deeds on the other. And the good deeds and bad deeds will be weighed, and Allah will basically judge you on that. Your good deeds should outweigh the bad deeds. But if you look back at the beginning of time with Adam and Eve in the garden, how many sins did Adam and Eve commit? Does anybody know? I saw somebody. Just one. So they committed one sin, and that's what got them kicked out of the garden. So it caused death, and therefore it caused us all to be born into sin. So there's no way that you can take the good deeds and the bad deeds and weigh them and ever come out on top with good deeds, because just one sin will weight it down. And also, besides that, in Ephesians 2:8, it says that we are saved by grace through faith, not by works. So there's no salvation in good works versus bad works. But I want you to think about, what are examples, or what is God's grace? So we are saved by grace through faith. So what is, we'll focus on grace. So what is God's grace? Maybe you were able to pay the bills this month, and you haven't been able to. You say, that's God's grace. Maybe you were able to come to church today and you didn't think you would make it. You say, that's God's grace also. Maybe you received some money that you didn't expect or that you really needed. You say, that's God's grace. But that's not the grace that I'm talking about. I'm talking about the grace that brings salvation through faith. And that grace is what comes through Christ sacrificing himself on the cross for our sins, because there had to be a blood sacrifice. That's what grace is. So we're saved by grace through faith. So now we'll focus on faith. How do we have faith? So think about that. How do you have faith in Christ? Is it saying a prayer to accept him in your life? Maybe you say, I have faith in Christ by praying each day. I wake up in the morning, I thank him for the day. Maybe before your meal, before you eat, before you go to bed, you say, that's how I have faith in Christ. Maybe it's given to charity, given to the needy. Or maybe you just tell him, Lord, I have faith in you. Maybe you have faith by showing up here at church each Sunday, or each time the doors are open, or you go to the arena or all the outreach events. You say, that's how I show faith in Christ. I'm here all the time. But what if I told you these things don't actually show faith? To be honest, you might be closer to a Muslim than a Christian. So not only do Muslims believe in good works, but they also believe in this thing called the five pillars. So the five pillars are foundational to their belief. So you have the Shahada, which is professing that there's only one God and Muhammad is his prophet. That's one of them. Then you have the Salat, which is prayers. So they believe a lot in prayers, but they also pray five times a day. That's the second one. Then you have zakat, which is giving alms, or basically helping the poor, helping the needy. You have swam, which is fasting. Some of them believe differently, but basically they all fast for 1 month of the year called Ramadan. And then they also believe in Hajj, which is making a trip to Mecca, which not everybody can do that. So there's exceptions within the religion. But those are the five pillars. So when you look at these and think back to what you were thinking about, how do you have faith in Christ? Are they any different? You give to the poor, you give to the needy, you pray. Shahada, I'll say, is different. We believe in one God, but we don't believe in Muhammad. But it's similar. We believe in fasting. Some of us might not fast. Some might do it more than others. And we don't really believe in Hajj. But anyway, for the most part, are they any different? So those things that I mentioned earlier, praying, the things that maybe you believe are faith in Christ, they're all works-based. While they aren't all bad or completely wrong, they don't show true faith in God. So what is faith? Faith in Greek is pistis. Pistis comes from the Greek word paedo. And paedo means to have confidence. So pistis is a verb. It's a continual action. So the things that are listed, that I listed, are they a continual action? You might say, yeah, some of them are, but not completely. You can give to the poor and needy, but it's come and go here and there. It's not continual. So now, if you will, turn over to John 3. We'll read verse 14 and 15. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. So this is referencing a story from the Old Testament, and I'll read it. You don't have to go there if you don't want it. But it's Numbers 21, verses 4 through 9. From Mount Hor they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. So you have these serpents that are biting people and they're dying. God tells Moses to put a bronze serpent up on a pole. And if they're bit by a snake, they can look at this bronze serpent and be saved. And so that's what these verses in John 3 are mentioning. But the same as this bronze serpent that's in the air, the Son of Man, or Christ, will be lifted up, which represents the cross and him going back to heaven, so that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. So if you think back to when this bronze serpent was there, this, you could imagine a bronze serpent sitting here, and it's always there, it never moves. It's a continual thing, and that's what brought salvation to these people. It saved them from dying from these serpents. And so it's the same with Christ. He died on the cross. Right now he's in heaven. He's going to come back one day. But he's always there. And we can't necessarily look to the cross. The cross brings salvation, but we can't necessarily look directly at it like the bronze serpent. But we do have Christ, and we can look directly to him. And it's a continual action. It's a continual faith. And we can have continual faith that his death on the cross is atonement for our sins. But you might say, well, in Romans 3, verses 10 and 11, it says, no one is righteous and no one seeks God. So if we have faith in all these things or believe in all these things, but then stop, the Bible says we won't seek God and we're not righteous. I want to clarify, though, I don't believe in losing salvation. And I believe that if a person is truly saved, they can't lose their salvation. But we're all sinful and we don't seek God. So how do we have the continual faith that Christ wants from us? We have faith that we are forgiven of our sins, correct? Okay, we're all on the same page. So to have the continual faith Jesus wants from us is called abiding. Abiding, according to the dictionary, means to stay, remain, dwell, or continuing in a permanent state. So now we'll look, flip over a few pages to John 15. Let me read, starting in verse 1 to verse 11. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in me. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So abiding is a continual action, the same as faith. There's a man named Dick Brogdon. He's an overseas worker in the Arab world. And he describes abiding as spending extravagant time with Jesus. So have you ever spent extravagant time with Jesus? Do you even know how to do that? So there's no way, well, let's look at this a little bit more. There's no way you're abiding with Jesus if you've never started. Abiding starts with salvation, and then it becomes a continual process. Things like prayer, Bible reading, worship, devotion to God can all be extravagant time with Jesus. But it can't be a checklist. You can't just do it and then be done for the day, because then it's not a continual thing. It's not abiding. It would then become works-based. Martin Luther once said, if I fail to spend 2 hours in prayer each morning, the devil gets the victory through the day. I have so much business I cannot get on without spending 3 hours daily in prayer. That is abiding. Spending extravagant time with Jesus. Have you ever spent at least 2 hours a day in prayer? And on a busy day, you spend 3 hours a day in prayer? To be honest, I never have. But that's how abiding looks. Look with me to John 15, starting in verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in you. I think that was in verse 4. Unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Abide in me, and I in you. In verse 1, it says, I am the true vine. Christ is the root of all things. When we're rooted in him, we're going to bear fruit. But apart from Christ, we're nothing. We're useless branches that will be cut off and burned. So I've been out of the country for just shy of 2 years. And I believe shortly after we left, that was a big snowstorm, ice storm, whatever you want to call it, that came through. Is that correct? I heard snow was in places waist deep, knee deep. Kind of glad to be out of the country at that point. Needless to say, so the past week or so that I've been here, I've seen some branches that fell from the ice storm, the snow, the weight of it and everything, and they're just laying under the trees. They're useless branches. They're just sitting there. One day they're going to be gathered up, and they're going to be burned, just like these verses are talking about. This is a symbolism of what will happen in the end with unbelievers. Unbelievers will be cut off from Christ and eternally damned to hell. Unless you abide in me, you won't bear fruit. You have to abide in Christ each and every day, each and every moment. How much time of your day do you spend with Jesus? You say a prayer and thank God for the new day that he's given you. Maybe you read a short devotion when you wake up, but then you move on with the rest of your day. You say, I don't have time for that. There's cows that need to be penned, cows that need to be worked. Got to get to my job, the office, whatever it is. You don't have time. But think about how much of your day goes to Jesus. Not only actions, but thoughts as well. How much do you think about Jesus during the day? do you or could you be like Luther and spend 2 hours a day praying and on a busy day start off with 3 hours a day in prayer? Let me read verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So when we abide with Christ, we are closer to becoming one with him. Now I want to clarify on this verse. It isn't saying he's going to give us anything and everything. As humans, we can be selfish and self-centered. But if we are abiding, then what we do ask becomes closer to his will. And what he desires becomes what we desire. And that's what this verse is talking about. But it all goes back to abiding. Let me read another verse that I feel like pertains to this. John 6:56. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. So if you eat his flesh and drink his blood, you abide in him. But this isn't talking about communion. It might sound like it. There's correlations to it, but it's not talking about communion. I believe it's talking about the word, and the word being Christ. So if you look over, you don't have to, I can read it. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And then verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word became flesh, which in turn is the bread of life. That's referenced earlier in John chapter 6. So in order to abide in Christ, in order to eat of his flesh, it goes back to the Word. The Word, according to John 1, which is Christ, but it's also referenced as the Bible, and in turn it's God, according to John 1. The entire Bible is about Jesus from beginning to end. It's God's plan for salvation for us, and Christ is the center of it all. Abiding, eating of Christ's flesh, Jews in the Bible, studying it, reading it, because within it is what God wants from us. The Bible is our closest thing that we have to Christ with the exception of the Holy Spirit. We can spend extravagant time with Jesus by digging deep into his word, the Bible, spending time in prayer, worshiping Christ through song, actions, thoughts, praise. These are all things we can do to abide. And there might be others as well. Those are just some. 2 John 9 says, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. Abiding is key to our faith in Christ. It's continual and it never stops. There's no way you can only abide a little. It's either you are or you aren't. Now, if you remember back to the example from the beginning, I asked some questions. Do you remember them? What do you do? How do you survive? And not only survive, but how do you thrive? Now, I'm not here to tell you that I'm better than you. I'm the same, if not worse, than all of y'all. And I'm just a human, just like everybody else. I moved overseas and literally knew a couple words. And I wasn't confident at all. I wasn't even sure how to pronounce them. But what did I do? I did the normal things. I pushed hard, trying to learn the language. Put myself out in the community, trying to practice. But how did I survive and thrive? First, I was determined. I had to buy food or I wouldn't be here today. But I leaned on other believers to help me and guide me. But through it all, I thrived in Christ. I began truly abiding. I would get up each morning, spend a couple hours a day devoted to Christ. I'm not saying that I was perfect at it. There was times that I struggled at it. Life gets in the way. Things happen. You don't spend as much time as you want. But that's what helped me thrive. I thrived because I was abiding. I thrived more in Christ than in the community. But through abiding, he gave me strength and comfort through all the unknowns. It isn't about me, but it's about Christ. And it's for his glory and praise. And that's the blessing of abiding, thriving in Christ. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word, how it's our manual for life that we can turn to and know what you want from us. Lord, I just pray that you would just strengthen each and every one of us to be able to abide in you better. That we would spend more time each day, abiding in and focusing on you, that our thoughts and our actions would be pure, we would grow closer to you. Bless each and every one of the people that are here, Lord. Be with them this week. And we just thank you for today. In Christ's name.